right. Great to have you here. We're going to jump right into things tonight. If you haven't been with us, we're starting a study on the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 tonight. There's a pew Bible there. If you slipped in and left one at home, forgot it. It's out in the cold van in the parking lot. Grab one of those pew Bibles. You want to be in the book of Philippians, and then we're going to also be in the book of Acts tonight. All right. So you can sort of find those places if you want. Mark it with a bookmark if your Bible has one, maybe a pen. You've got a little... want to use the bulletin, prayer bulletin, to mark your spot there. We'll start in Philippians. We're going to go back to Acts. We'll finish in Philippians, all right, if you're wondering how we're going to do all of that here tonight. All right, you didn't miss a whole lot. Last week was just a quick introduction. If you're with us regularly on Wednesday nights, last week we prayed for 20 minutes. Tonight our goal is 25 minutes. Next week is 30 minutes. The following week is 35 minutes. We want to work up there to maybe we may do get to the point where we do a whole 60 minutes, all right? And so we're going to make sure we have plenty of time to cover prayer requests and praises. I have one missionary report we'll put up on the screen. And then also we want to devote our time tonight to prayer, the prayer meeting. Middle of the week, okay? Philippians chapter 1 is where we're at tonight. Little epistle to the church at Philippi. Hopefully by now you have found it, right after Ephesians, right before Colossians. I'm going to read the first 6 verses tonight. See if we can cover those 6 verses. Verse 6 being one of the more well-known verses, not only in Philippians, but also the entire Bible. It's probably one of those verses that's very often found as a life verse. Sometimes folks have a life verse or a favorite verse, or maybe if you sign your name and you put a verse, Philippians 1:6 would be one of those verses that is often used. All right, so we're in the book of Philippians. We're going to read verses 1-6, have a word of prayer, make a couple comments. We're going to go back to the book of Acts, and then we'll be in Philippians until we go to prayer time. And the Bible reads, Philippians 1:1. Now, before I read, just imagine you're gathered tonight, but you're not here in Duryea. You're in the town of Philippi. You're not in a church building. You're likely meeting at one of the ladies of the church, Lydia's house. You're there. Maybe you're in a common room. Maybe you're on a roof. Maybe you're underneath something outside with a breeze. And a person has just delivered a letter from the Apostle Paul. Maybe Epaphroditus brought it. Maybe Timothy brought it. Maybe some other companion brought it. And now someone in the church is about to read it. We don't know how they did that back then, but it could be that the bishop, the pastor, takes it and reads it. One of the deacons, maybe they read it out loud to everybody. I don't know, but imagine for the very first time. Now, we've most of us that are saved, we've read this book through. We read it repeatedly. Maybe we've heard preaching through the whole book, and we know it well. But imagine for the very first time you are hearing these words from the Apostle Paul, a man that probably the vast majority in that house or room could attribute their spiritual birth to or their roots to. Now, we're reading it probably for 20th, 30th, 40th time if you've been saved for many years. But here it goes. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, if you're there, you don't have a copy in front of you, probably. You're having to listen. You're having to hang on every word. They might have had to move up back then. They might have had to move up. There was no sound. And you want to hear, I can't hear what he's reading. And probably someone said, well, come on up here. The water's fine. What's he going to say next? Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you be smiling? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. Some of them there were probably those that were there the very first day that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke came into town. From the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Wow, I would imagine if you're there, you're probably smiling. You're probably looking at one another. Oh, isn't what a Apostle Paul. He remembers us in prayer. We're dear to him. Now, remember where the letter originated from. Paul's writing from prison. From prison. Maybe you're like, I wonder when he's going to get to when he's in prison. I wonder when he's going to tell us how bad it is. When is he going to tell us about the guards and the mean Romans? When is he going to maybe vent a little bit? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wow, Paul thinks of us. Paul's a busy man. I mean, we're not the only church around. We're not the only one that gets his letters. Do you think he really means what he said? You know, sometimes we'll say, oh yeah, I pray for everybody. Well, okay. I'm always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy, being confident of this very thing. What a blessing to be able to hear that maybe for the first time. We don't know exactly. Again, the scroll was opened. Who was able to handle it? Is it something they would let others come up and look at? We don't know any of that. We're never told. But the Apostle Paul writes a letter to a dear group of believers close to his heart. He's in prison, but probably as he's writing, smiles on his face. As he thinks of them, he can picture them face to face. Lydia, first convert in Philippi. First believer in all of Europe. And then her whole household. Wow. Maybe the damsel who had the demon cast out of her. The jailer who put him in jail. His household. Others. Paul remembering those dear people and writing, encouraging him as he encourages them. Well, mark your spot. We'll be back here, but let's go back to when it all started. Book of Acts chapter 16. Let's go back a little bit in time and let's remember, perhaps, or for the first time, if you're not familiar with this, the first time that Paul set foot in Philippi. Acts 16. I'm going to pray and we'll read that. Father, thank you for the privilege tonight. Again, a cold winter night here in January, a dark winter night here in January, a time, Lord, we do have quite a few folks that are sick, Lord, time of year where oftentimes things can be passed around with family gatherings or friends, and Lord, things will linger a lot longer in the winter. Lord, there's probably no doubt some watching from home if they're able to. Others, Lord, just not maybe even feeling up to watching tonight. Lord, we certainly pray for them tonight. They'd be encouraged in the Lord. Thank you for those who are here, the boys and girls, teenagers, our adults and teachers downstairs ministering. Lord, may we be faithful, whether we have one or two, or whether we have 50, or whether we have 100. Lord, we rejoice that we can gather together tonight, be assembled together to hear the Word of God. Lord, not a whole lot different, perhaps, than it was some 2,000 years ago in Philippi. Lord, the culture may have been different, the clothes may have been different, the language may have been different. But Lord, there ought to be the same heartbeat, the same love for one another and the brethren, the same focus on Christ. Lord, the work of the ministry. Lord, we're grateful that we can gather together and be faithful. I pray you'd help us tonight. Guide me as I speak. Open the Word of God. Speak to us, Lord, individually. Meet our need tonight, Lord, for we are needy. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16. In Acts 15. That great missionary tandem, Paul and Barnabas, had a split, had a disagreement. They traveled together for a long time, but they departed separately. Barnabas with John Mark, and Paul with another man named Silas. Chapter 16, verse 1, they begin this missionary journey. Paul and Silas come to a place called Derbe and Lystra, and there is a young man growing in the Lord by leaps and bounds, faithful, tremendous testimony and report. His name is Timothy or Timotheus. You'll see later reading, they take him along. They bring him along as a helper, as one to mentor, one to train, one to serve. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Their desire is to go, verse 6 of chapter 16, they were going to go to a specific region up in that part of the world, today called Turkey, those days called Asia Minor. And the Bible says in verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit. And so they turned a different direction, verse 7, and they were going to go another way. But the Bible says in verse 7, but the Spirit suffered them not. That would be discouraging. Now what do we do? What's going on here? Why can't we go? I thought Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a region. Macedonia. We'll look at. We might not be able to see back there now. I'm telling that nicely because I walked back there to look and I couldn't see it very good, but maybe your eyesight is better than mine when I was back there looking at it. But we'll look at that in just a minute. There stood a man in this vision sent from God, a man from Macedonia, a region today would be of Greece, and prayed saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul and Silas and Timothy were probably a little discouraged, a little, where are we supposed to go? Why won't God allow us to go here? Because God had a specific place for them to go and a specific need, and that was Philippi. After verse 10, he had seen the vision. Immediately, Paul was assured and knew 100% what was going on now. Immediately, we endeavored to go. We believe that Luke joined them. Endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. They would have crossed over the water there, some of the what we'd call an ocean perhaps, or an inlet. Straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And a colony. This is a colony, a Roman colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a prayer side, by a riverside, apologize, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and likely Luke coming to this city, a very well-known city, a Roman colony, where oftentimes Roman military men will retire. And they come, and you know what? They come to a ladies' Bible study. It's a ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. There's a group of ladies praying and having a Bible discussion of some kind or something religious outside the city there. And Paul and the men go down there. They find these ladies, and they teach and preach the gospel. What's the result? Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She likely then was not from Philippi, but perhaps she was wealthy enough to go back and forth. Maybe she had a business there, it appears. She worshiped God. She was religious. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household also believed, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What a great opening to Philippi. They were going to go here. The Lord said no. They were going to go here. The Lord said no. They didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, here's where I want you to go. And they go to Philippi. And there's a group of ladies that are at least religious, searching for answers, worshiping God. They could have been proselytes. We don't know exactly. They go down there. They open the Word of God. They preach. They teach the gospel. They may not have known about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection. We don't know all of that. And one of the ladies, an influential lady, a wealthy lady, maybe a businesswoman, hears, receives, believes. She probably has him come and tells the household, very much like the jailer. They believe. She's the first convert in all of Philippi and all of Europe. And she says, I want you to come. She's hospitable. Come stay with me. You can come into my home. I'll put you up. I'll feed you lodging. And boy, what a great start to Philippi. You can see even there how dear these people were to the apostle Paul. We'll not read the rest of that chapter. You're welcome to read that. It's a very well-known chapter. They're there preaching the gospel. The young damsel, probably a slave lady, with a demon in her. Paul casts out the demon, makes the men angry. They beat, they throw them in the jail. They're put in the inner dungeon in stocks. Oh my, that's Philippi. Oh yes, the jailer puts them in. God, they pray, they sing at night. It's midnight. God sends the earthquake, opens the doors, the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Verse 30. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And you know that same night, he was saved. He was baptized. His household was baptized. Well, that's the early church. There's some of the people there. All right. And of course, they let him out the next day. And what does verse 40 say? The last verse of chapter 16. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. That's probably where the church would gather. And when they had seen the brethren, what are the brethren? They're at the house of Lydia. Probably a large home. She's fairly wealthy. They comforted them and departed. There's that little assembly there. We don't have any idea how many people are in it. There's a church right there at Philippi. That's the beginning. We're not told how long they were in Philippi That's the group of people he's writing to, and any of those who have come to trust the Lord after that. We would probably believe that Timothy stayed there based on the scriptures. Covered this in adult Sunday school. Timothy was probably there at some time. Maybe even Luke stayed there to help disciple and build that little church. We only have one other reference that Paul went back there, and that's in chapter 20 of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20. Only other time we're told that he ever returned there. Now, he may have on other occasions. Some believe he returned there perhaps after getting out of the first time he was in prison. But in Acts chapter 20, I told you I was going to look at this map, so let's make sure. Really, I don't mean to be teasing. I don't know if you can see it good back there. But so Paul's from Tarshish. Here's Tarshish. Here's Jerusalem. Paul, saved right here in Damascus. Antioch, the first major church there, send out all the missionaries. This is a lot of the ground where Paul and Barnabas covered. Now, they're up here. This is where they wanted to go? No. We're going to go here? No. God said go over here. So they go, they cross over, they come to Philippi. Philippi is in an area you can see up here. I don't know if you can see all this. That's called Macedonia. That's a large region. And Philippi is the chief city. All right, today that would be, if you want to go over there, that'd be Greece. Most of that's Greece, all right? And so that's where they're at. They're in Philippi. Paul, though, is writing from over here. Paul's writing the letter from Rome. He's in jail. He's been arrested. He's over here. Probably waiting trial. We're not positive all the exact timing, but Paul's here. Someone delivers a letter. Now, how you deliver that letter? That's it. You're going to go straight across? All right, maybe get on a boat. We don't know. Takes a while to deliver a letter to Philippi. All right, so there's the people. They're at Philippi. Paul's at Rome. Only one other time we know of he went back there. This is before he was arrested. Acts 20, take a look at verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So anytime you hear it say Macedonia, you need to be thinking of Philippi and Thessalonica. Verse 4 tells you he had a bunch of men with him. In fact, it's a great verse. We actually finished there our first part of our Sunday school class. We'll be picking that back up. Look at all the different men. Those are different men that were saved in different cities. Berea, Thessalonica, all right, Derbe, a lot of places they traveled. And it tells you, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi. So we know he went back to Philippi after he left there originally. He was there for some time, and he may have gone back again if he was out of jail the first time. And so that's the group of people Paul is writing to that he says, thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Pray for you every day with joy. You know, you can pray for a lot of people, but not with joy sometimes. All right. Sometimes we pray for people when we grieve and we sorrow over them. But he's praying for them with joy. He's remembering Lydia and the family. He's remembering their sweet spirit. He's remembering the jailer and the great change. He's remembering those folks there and all that they did for him and have done for him. He alludes to that in Philippians. Now we're back in the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 4. He alludes to that in this letter. He alludes to Philippi also in 1 Thessalonians. Well, why were they dear to him? Did they have no problems? Of course they had problems. They were a church just like any of us. But it was a church there wasn't a lot of problems. There's not a lot of correction in the book. He's not having to deal with doctrinal issues. He's not having to deal with a lot of things like he did at the church at Corinth. There's a few areas, but Paul doesn't even address them as apostle. He addresses them simply as a servant. He doesn't have to remind them of that. He does allude to something that one of the reasons they were dear to his heart. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Again, we're doing a little bit of foundation work. We won't get as far today, but this will lay the groundwork for future study. Who the book is written to and why so dear to the heart of Paul. In Philippians 4, verses 14 through 18, notice what Paul says. Notwithstanding ye, church at Philippi, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, now we know from Acts that when Paul left Philippi, they went to the next city, Thessalonica. And we know that they started a church there. And you can read the letters. And they were another church close to the heart of Paul. He says, even when I left Philippi and went to the next city, back to verse number, 15. Yet no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, for you, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, even when I was over there, ye sent once and again, twice, unto my necessity, my needs. And I'm not bringing it up, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, spiritual fruit, that may abound to your account. I remember, he's a man in prison. I have all. I'm good. I have all. And abound. I'm abounding. I am full. He's not talking about physically necessarily. Spiritually, well, I'm just overflowing. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Wow. All right. You can get just a little glimpse as to how dear these folks were to the Apostle Paul. And how dear the Apostle Paul was to them. All right? And now he writes this letter from jail as he's thinking of them many, many miles apart, because they can't communicate like today. They couldn't just call up and say, hey, preacher, how's the church doing? Couldn't FaceTime a bunch of the members they know well. All right? I'm going to rely on messengers. Months, perhaps, weeks, you never know. All right, I wonder how they're doing, and you can see that. And so Paul, back in chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So that church had grown to the point, they'd matured enough that they obviously had apparently at least one pastor or more, bishops just meaning the office of a pastor, and there were deacons already, all right? So that goes from a church where nobody was saved, so some men were rapidly growing in the Lord and were at meeting the office of a pastor as well as the office of a pastor and a deacon, and Paul was remembering them and encouraging them and thanking them and having wonderful memories of them as they had of him. But I want to finish now these last 5 minutes just going back to verse 1. And looking at this, I alluded to this just a little bit last week, but I want to take about 5 minutes, and we won't really hit this again. I want to look at that line, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Again, many of you or your family members either are or were in Roman Catholicism. Obviously, this area here, our town, this area of Northeast PA is a stronghold, we would say, at least percentage-wise. Doesn't mean everybody obviously actively believes or serves that. But and some of you, if you were saved out of that, you may yourself have prayed to saints, all right? Because that's what you were told, and that's what everybody did, and that seemed good and reasonable. So I want to look at that. What does it mean when Paul says, I'm writing to all of the saints? So we know, obviously, that Paul's not writing to dead people. He's not writing to people who've been made saints up in heaven. It says he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. I mean, they're currently there. They're living people. And the saints are not just the pastors and deacons, because it says to all of them. All right. So if we wanted to, whether for ourselves or we wanted to talk with someone else that may be steeped in that, and they say, what are you talking about? That's all we believe. You know, obviously you can read books, and some of you do. I just was reading some stuff here today, so I looked up one website. It's from, it's a Catholic website, and they're giving their explanation of it. So here is what it says. This is what a Catholic says. Catholics believe that canonized saints who are individuals recognized by the church for their exceptional holiness, continue to be a part of this communion or fellowship even after death. When Catholics pray to saints, they're reaching out to these holy individuals, seeking their intercession and guidance in their relationship with God. It should be noted, church teaches all people in heaven are saints, but some are officially designated of having lived lives of heroic Christian virtue and are thus worthy of imitation and admiration or veneration. It is crucial to clarify that Catholics do not worship saints. So that's their official, at least one of their websites. Worship is reserved exclusively for God. Instead, when Catholics pray to saints, we are asking for their prayers and intercession on our behalf. I'll read one more thing. Catholics often pray to specific saints who are associated with particular concerns or professions. For example, St. Anthony is the patron saint of lost items. Pray to him then to help lost items. Saint Jude is known as the patron of desperate causes. Saint Paul is patron of missions, writers, and publishers. Saint Therese of some town I can't pronounce is the patron saint of missionaries. This personalized aspect of devotion to saints allows us to seek intercession for specific needs or challenges. And then I read from the website, of course, the greatest saint is Mary. Mary holds a unique and revered position among all the saints. As the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, she has a role unlike that of any other saint. And of course, says she was preserved from original sin, etc., etc. So, not new for many of you who have either came out of that, or you have family still in that, or you may have participated in that, believing that that was absolutely true. And so the question is, what does the Bible say? Now, it is interesting here, if you go to Catholic doctrine, and I'm reading here from the 25th session that was held in the 1960s when the Catholics had a large convention. Here is their actual teaching on this. We teach that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their prayers to God for men, that it is good and beneficial to invoke them and have recourse to their prayers, assistance, and support in order to obtain favors from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is our Redeemer and Savior. Now, here's what's interesting. And that they think, now they use the word impiously or wrongly, they think wrongly who deny that the saints who enjoy eternal happiness to heaven are to be invoked. Or those who assert that they do not pray for men, or that our invocation of them to pray for each of us as individuals is idolatry, or that it is opposed to the word of God and inconsistent with the honor of the one mediator, Jesus Christ, or that it is foolish to pray vocally or mentally to those who reign in heaven. So in their official convention and doctrine statement, they say, and anybody who believes otherwise, then you are absolutely wrong if you think that, well, no, that's idolatry. Those aren't real. You shouldn't do that. So we know that's part of their official dogma. So the question is, and we won't get far tonight, just what is a saint according to the Bible? We don't have to look up any books or anything. You just look up all the verses in the New Testament that talk about a saint. Chapter 1:1 right here, Paul is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So he doesn't write to anybody in heaven. He's writing to living people. And it says they're in Christ Jesus. So these are saved believers, living believers, saved believers at Philippi, including bishops and deacons. Go to the last chapter of Philippians. Go to the last chapter, Philippians chapter 4. Look at verses 21 and 22 as Paul concludes his letter. Now, the word salute here typically means greet, give a greeting. Salute every saint. He's finishing his letter. Send greetings. Let them know I say hello. Paul salutes them. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, how could they salute a saint if it's people in heaven? The brethren which are with me greet you. Look at verse 22. All the saints salute you. So you greet all the believers, the saved people there. And the ones that are with me are sending you greetings, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And we have quite a few saints, saved believers, with me who've been saved out of Caesar Augustus' own household. Wow. All right. Now, our time is up. We'll start with this next week. We're going to read about six verses in the book of Romans. Each verse has the word saint in it. And you can very clearly see just from a casual glance at maybe 10 verses or less that the Bible always specifies that a saint is a living believer, all right, that is saved. That word saint means holy one, sanctified one, set apart one. Remember this, here's the best definition. Saint does not refer to our character, but our position in Christ. Despite what a lot of people say, she's such a saint. Meaning, she's a lot nicer than a lot of other people in the church. She'll do anything for you. She's such a saint. He's such a saint. We often use that to referring to someone's character, good or bad. All right? But saint in the Bible is referring to our position in Jesus Christ, not our disposition. All right? Not our personal character. So when it says, I'm writing to all the saints, that doesn't mean everybody was Doesn't mean there weren't some scoundrels, perhaps, all right, or some people who had poor character as a believer. But positionally, in Jesus Christ, all saved people are saints, set apart, justified, made holy in Jesus Christ positionally, regardless of our character. Now, we'll be looking at that a little bit more next week, because sanctification has three parts. Has the past, justification, has the present, sanctification, and has the future, glorification. All right, all have to do with our with Christ and where we are, where we should be in our walk with the Lord. We'll look at that, all right? I like one preacher said, our name and our nature ought to match, all right? However, our name, Christian, ought to match our character, Christian. Saint, we ought to be a saint, not someone that just tries to live a holy life in order to find favor with God, but because we are set apart by Christ and in Christ, Paul is writing to all the saints. There's the key phrase in the whole book, in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're saved, you're a saint. Dispositionally, you might be grouchy and grumpy, and people might say, they're not a saint. You might not have the character of what the Lord would have, but positionally in Christ, we are saints. We're set apart. We're justified. We have the righteousness of Christ. We ought to be in the process of every day becoming more like Christ, that's called sanctification, through the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord would return right now today, boom, we'd be glorified, complete sanctification, completely made holy from the absence and presence of sin, which is still here on earth. Well, that is our lesson for tonight. Didn't get quite as far as I wanted, but we'll pick up there next week. And should you have some Catholic friends or family, and just say, hey, guess what we're studying? We're studying the book of Philippians. What did the preacher saw? Well, let me just read that opening verse to all the saints, and maybe get you in a little discussion there, and to be kind, but show them from the Bible just what the Bible teaches a saint is in Jesus Christ. Okay?